accomplished something, we've done something. But sometimes we need to go back and we need to be reminded. Do you remember when, he said?
Amen.
Do you remember when? With all your heart, you longed to serve him. But you didn't think that Jesus would ever use someone like you. But now look how he's used your life since he's brought you out. Remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Every one of us are nothing but hell-deserving sinners. If I got what I deserved, I'd split hell wide open. But I'm standing up here this morning preaching to you as a preacher of the gospel. That's not because I'm good. It's because God's good. Amen? And he deserves all the glory this morning. Well, turn with me before I change my message to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. And we're gonna stray for a moment from we've got one final. Really, I'm looking at two. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John we've been looking at that Jesus made. We're going to stray from that this morning. Believe this is what the Lord has for us. But there's one final one. We've done six. There's one final I am that the Lord Jesus made there in John. But then there's also kind of another one that we may look at. We'll see how it goes. And so anyway, Luke chapter number 22. I want to start reading this morning in verse number 31. Luke 22, verse number 31. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says here, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee. And by the way, if nothing else has encouraged you so far this morning, this right here ought to encourage you more than anything else you've ever heard. Jesus said, but I've prayed for thee. He's praying for you. In fact, he says, if we could turn over and we could look, we won't take the time. He says, not only have I prayed for them alone, talking about the disciples, but also all them that believe. He's praying for you this morning. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Lord, we do love you tonight. This morning, we thank you so much for loving us. While we've so many times been unlovely and unlovable, but Lord, you've seen through it all, and through it all, your love is maintained and stayed true, and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us. I pray you'd help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray this morning you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Father, fill me with your spirit. Help us to preach nothing but what thus saith the Lord. I pray I would say every single thing that needs to be said this morning. But, oh God, as we've already prayed, I pray you'd guard my lips. Help me to say nothing that does not need to be said. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All throughout the word of God and all throughout the scripture, the Christian life is spoken of as a battle. In fact, just for a moment, let me hold your place here. We'll be breaking down this passage of scripture, but go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 just for a moment, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But all throughout the scriptures, the Christian life is spoken of as a battle. It's spoken of as warfare. There are many war terms and war descriptions, and it's been described many times in many ways as a battle, as being at war. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and starting in verse number 3. Watch these words and this terminology that Paul uses here. We have some soldiers here this morning. We're thankful for that. And some military people, and we appreciate that. But notice this in verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds kind of like war terminology to me. Watch verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And I'm going to stop for a moment. We'll read on in just a moment. You know those Roman soldiers back in that time, they were forbidden to marry. They didn't get married because marriage would take them away from their main duty. They didn't get caught up in the affairs of this life and the affairs of this world. No man that warreth entangleth himself. Doesn't mean you're wrong for marrying. God said marry instead of burn. Amen. But I'm just saying in those times, and so that's what Paul's saying here. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We got to be careful with getting caught up in this world, in this life, because it'll hinder us as a soldier. that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man who also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we see these battle terms. Jump down with me, in fact, to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Notice what Paul says. Verse number 7. Very familiar verses. He says, I have fought a good fight. Sounds like a war to me. Sounds like a battle to me. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. At the end of it all, you know what Paul acknowledges? He acknowledges my life has been a battle. I've been in a fight throughout the entire time of my Christianity, Paul's saying. And Paul says it's a battle, and we need to understand it's a battle. Sometimes I think we forget that we're in a battle. Sometimes I think we forget that we do have a real live enemy and we're in a battle. And who knows that you're in a battle this morning and there's an enemy. We better know that. We got some military guys here this morning, some others throughout the congregation. But listen, first thing you better understand is you better know that you have an enemy and then know who that enemy is. Oh yes, that's one of the first steps to anybody if you're going to be in any kind of fight, any kind of battle, any kind of war, is understanding you got an enemy. There's people that are against you. There's something that's against you. Now, when we think about enemy, the only way there can be a battle is if there are two entities, right? Two things against one another. Now, let me read you a definition of an enemy. A foe, an adversary, a private enemy is one who hates another and wishes him injury or attempts to do him injury to gratify his own malice or ill will. And so what we need to understand is we are in a battle. This Christian life is a battle, and we do have a real life enemy. Now, I want to say this morning, your enemy is not the person sitting next to you in the pew, in the chair. Your enemy is not up here on the platform. Your enemy is not somebody maybe back in another department this morning teaching or doing what they're supposed to be doing in their duties. Your enemy is not that somebody in the church down the road or the pastor down the road or the choir person down the road. We have a real live enemy, but we need to understand. Now, sometimes God uses those people. Sometimes God uses them. Sometimes the devil uses those people, right? And he's our enemy. We need to understand our enemy is none other than old Slewfoot himself, none other than the devil. And make no mistake about it, he is our enemy. We'll go back with me. I want you to turn back with me to chapter number 2. This morning, we need to understand that we're in a battle and that we have a real live enemy. And I want to preach this morning. I just want to pull a theme or a thought and a title right out of our text this morning. And I want to preach on this thought. Look with me at verse number 31. He says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, watch these words. Behold, that word's important. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. I want to preach on that this morning. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Notice he said there, behold. Anytime you see that word, behold, in your Bible, it means to stop and look. It means to stop and take note. It means to stop and take notice. It means to pay attention because there's something very serious I'm about to say. And so he says to Peter here, he says, behold, stop, look, pay attention. Satan desired to have you. We better pay attention. We better be looking up. We better be not hiding our head in the sand, but we this morning better take note that we have an enemy. It's right there. He says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. So this morning, the help of God, for the next 4 or 5 hours, I want to preach on that thought. Amen? You laughing about. As we begin, I want you to notice several things in our text. Notice, first of all, in what the Lord says to Peter here, notice the subject in the desire. Notice the subject in the desire. Notice it again. And the Lord said, watch this. Now, you ought to circle it, underline it. Simon, Simon. That's a particular person, friend. Then he says, Satan hath desired to have you. This was a desire, note, that Satan had particularly, personally, for Peter. Oh, yes, Satan is the god of this world, no doubt. And too often times we think of the devil as this evil monster who's out to get the world. And really there's a sense in which he is. But I want you to understand he's doing it by coming after individuals, coming after real people, personally. He's doing it by ruining lives personally. He's doing it by destroying people personally. Something that I think we don't take serious enough is that we have a real live enemy that hates not only your brother and your sister, not only the person down the road, not only the Christian down the road, not only the pastor or the preacher or the deacon or Sunday school teacher, but he hates you, friend, personally. He said, Satan hath desired to have you. This is just not some generic thought. It's not just some general idea or some generic threat, some broad view. Well, Satan hates Christians. Yes, he does, but he hates you, Christian. Understand, listen, it's something that's personal. He hates you. He hates what you're about. He hates who you are. Why? Because you remind him of Christ. You and I were made in the image of God. And he knows if you're saved this morning, he can't steal your soul. He'll never take you to hell, but he wants to ruin your life. He wants to keep you being unprofitable, keep you from doing anything for God. It's real, and this thing's personal. And real people are falling victim every single day to the snares and the devices of Satan. One of the greatest deceptions, listen to me, from Satan, he's the great deceiver. And one of his greatest deceptions is this, getting you, you know what I've learned throughout my few years is that it's always somebody else. Right? It's what we think. Things always happen to somebody else until it finally happens to you. But I've learned over the last several years that sometimes things does happen to me. Those things that we thought always happened to other people. And what we need to understand is it's not just Satan after the world. It's Satan after you. It's Satan after your family. Personally, he wants to destroy your life. Many times we don't acknowledge that it's a real imminent threat to us personally. This big general broad view of Satan, and he hates the world and he hates Christian. He hates you, Christian. Think about in the physical world, if we knew that we had an enemy that was out to get us. Just in the physical realm, somebody who is out to harm us or harm our family, and we've been warned by the authorities that their intelligence shows that he's been sneaking around our house, and it's been documented. There's documented evidence that he's been spying on our home, that this person's been spying on our children. This person's been trying to find out everything about our life. He's been monitoring our steps. In fact, he's even been watching every move we make so that he can plan his greatest attack against us. Listen, if we had received that kind of warning from human authorities, we'd take it serious. No doubt about it. We'd be on guard all the time. We'd be looking over our shoulder all the time. We'd never slumber. We'd never slack off. We would have diligence in our life. We'd be watching all the time, trying to figure out, trying to be ready when the enemy tried to attack. Can I tell you something this morning? Friend, we have an even higher, greater authority than that. We have an even greater intelligence than that. Our information comes from the God of heaven, who sits high and looks low, and everything's under his feet, and he sees all, and he knows all, and he is all. And I'll tell you what he says to us. The devil has desired to have you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible says, Peter writing, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, not the world's adversary, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to understand it's a personal thing. The devil wants to destroy you, Christian. The reality and the thought that he actually hates you. He's actually against you. He's actually after you and warring against you and fighting against you individually, I believe, is a distant concept to most people, especially those who are Christians and those who live somewhat of a shelter life, as we're protected in our Christian homes, as we're protected in our Christian schools, as we're protected in our Christian churches and around the people of God. And sometimes we feel like we're untouchable, and sometimes we feel like we live in this spiritual bubble. The Bible says in Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1, woe unto them that are in ease in Zion. That's the place of God. Zion's with the people of God. Zion's the things of God. Listen, he says, woe unto them who are at ease in Zion. Just because you're a Christian, just because you come to church, and just because maybe you do some things right, don't you ever think that he's not after you. He's after you even more. We need to get slack and ease in Zion. Sometimes we have no idea of the danger that's lurking and so close to us. This concept of Satan's, as close as he really is, we really don't understand. He's always near. And the fact of the matter is, he's at every single church service. He's more faithful than the most faithful church members. Amen. You ever heard somebody say, don't let the devil have your seat? He's getting somebody's. He's at every single, listen to me, the Bible tells us in Mark 4 with the parable of the sower and the seed that when the word of God is preached right there, Satan is snatching the word of God out of their heart. Even this morning, as I'm preaching to you this morning, don't you understand, Satan's already roaming through this aisle. He wants you to forget what that preacher said. He wants to distract you and you not to listen. But what I got to say to you this morning is super important. It's about our enemy. Don't ever think he's leaving you alone. He's not near. I think about when he came to Job. God and Satan had the conversation there. He says, where you been? Like God didn't know where he'd been, but he said, where you been? He says, from going to and fro and walking up and down in the earth. Oh, yes. He's real. And he really hates you. Really hates me. How is it that good people, godly people, and God-fearing people falter and fail and fall apart and their lives end up in ruin? I'll tell you why, because Satan has a personal vengeance against them. By the way, especially his sights are set on those in some position. His sights are set on those who are doing anything for God. His sights are set on those who have the most to lose. Can I tell you this, by the way? You know why Satan is coming at you so hard sometimes? You don't know why Satan sometimes seems like, man, he never, you know, I heard a story some time ago that a lady sitting on the front row, a man sitting on the front row, and the preacher was talking about, boy, Satan messes with you all the time, and amen, amen, amen. And he said, raise your hand if this week Satan's been all up in your business. And everybody raised their hand. Raise your hand this week if Satan hadn't left you alone. Raise your hand. But this one person never raised their hand. He says, brother so-and-so, you mean to tell me that Satan hadn't bothered you? Satan hadn't been... He said, no, Satan doesn't move in with me. The fact of the matter is, he's always there and he's always there. But the reason, listen to me, you'll know why Satan is coming at you so hard. Watch this. Because you're carrying something. Because you're doing something that matters. It's a telltale sign that when Satan starts to attack and Satan starts to mess and Satan starts to try to get in, it's a telltale sign that we're doing something right. He don't mess with those that do anything, right? He don't need to mess with those that are out there and just drifting and he already has on his side, but the ones he wants to trip up, how many of you watched football yesterday? Don't lie, raise your hand. How many of you looked at it this morning? No. Yesterday. Who was everybody on that field chasing? Person carrying the ball. They wasn't chasing the lineman. They wasn't chasing, the tight end, unless the tight end had the ball. They wasn't chasing the front center, the right center, the left center. They wasn't chasing, but they were chasing the man with the ball. The reason that Satan is coming at you the way he's coming at you, or coming at me if he's coming at me, is because we're carrying something. He wants it. It's not just that he hates Christians, he hates you. I got to move on. The subject and the desire, it's you. Satan hath desired to have you. Notice the second thing, the sifting and the desire. When I read this, I hardly ever read this that chills don't pop up and down my spine and on my neck as I begin to think about this, because I understand the process of what Peter is saying here and the description that he's making. Notice the sifting and the desire. Verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, watch this, that he may sift you as wheat. Sift you as wheat. Understand the description here that Jesus chose to use, the description here that he chose to describe what Satan wanted to do to Peter is very specific. Listen, Christ didn't simply say to Peter, you know, Peter, the devil really doesn't like you, Peter. I don't know if you knew it, Peter, but the devil really don't care for you much at all, Peter. I don't know if you knew it, but in fact, he even said some things about you, Peter. Peter, I don't know if you understand or if you realize, he didn't say, but Peter, the devil wants to do some bad things to you, Peter. Oh, no. Listen to me. God makes no mistakes and every word of God is pure. Understand the imagery here. Jesus said this. He said he wants to sift you as wheat. Well, we understand that process and what's taking place in that, we understand how much Satan really hates us. We have a much better understanding of how much he wants to bring destruction and devastation into our lives. And the sifting of wheat, I want you to understand, is a very violent process. There, the wheat would lay on the threshing floor, and they would take oxen sometimes. Sometimes they would take a bat-like thing, and they would beat on that wheat and beat on that wheat and beat on that wheat until it was broken down and the chaff is separated from the seed, and that wheat seed that would fall down, the grain. And but sometimes, many times, what would happen is they would hook up a yoke of oxen, and those oxen would walk around in a circle on that threshing floor, and time and time, and those oxen would stomp and stomp and stomp and stomp and stomp on that wheat, and then they'd have a carriage hooked to it that would run over that wheat until that wheat was completely torn apart and torn to pieces and broken down, and the chaff was separated from that wheat. I want you to understand, that's exactly what old Satan wants to do to you. It's exactly what he wants to do to me. It's exactly what he wants to do to our family. He wants to tear us apart piece by piece, one little section at a time. Oh, listen, that's the picture that Jesus paints that Satan wants to do to you, friend. He wants to sift you as wheat. We think that Satan's going to show up in our lives with some wrecking ball. And we'll know it. We'll see it then. I was talking a little bit about this last night with my wife, and I said, you know, the reason that most people don't see what Satan's doing in their life, he don't show up with a bulldozer and dig a hole in your backyard. But you know what he has? He's got a spoon. Every day, he just chips one more little spoonful of dirt, just little by little. Because that's subtle. How many of you have seen kids, and you've seen a kid, and they went away off to college, they went off to wherever it may be, maybe to camp even, just a week or two away from them, they come back, man, they've grown, right? You don't notice that over the gradual if you see them every day. It's the same thing that, because it's, listen, if you don't remember anything else, never ever forget this. Let this burn in your mind. Satan is a subtle deceiver. Oh, yes. He's not going to bring the great wrecking ball. He's a subtle deceiver. You typically, many times, you don't even pick up on what he's doing. There are warning signs, but we just shrug them off. He doesn't show up that way. In reality, he shows up with a sifter. He didn't show up with a wrecking ball. And little by little, the gradual process of sifting us as wheat, the gradual process, he destroys our life. Understand this, Lot did not end up in Sodom overnight. Oh, there come a time, Lot just, he decided to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Satan convinced him, just pitch his tent. David didn't end up an adulterer overnight. A murder overnight, but Satan convinced him, just stay at home from the battle. Nothing wrong with that, right? Never forget, he's a subtle deceiver. He desires to sift you as wheat. And listen to me, he knows what he's doing. He's trying to find one little thing he can use in your life. One little thing he can just grab at and use in my life and hook onto one thing from one of your family members. He's trying to find the weakest link. He's trying to find the easiest way in. He's trying to find the most vulnerable place. All of us have chink in our armor, and so we need to understand that Satan knows our weaknesses, and he's after that. He's going to look at that exact place. He may enter through your children and sift you as wheat. You say, well, how can he do that many ways? I've had folks, man, they were faithful to church. They were in church. And their child went to school with somebody that goes to, and I'm not here to be critical of other churches, other people, but you know what I'm talking about, goes to something that ain't a church. I mean, they're you know, it's all about man, all about entertainment, all about the light shows and the smoke and the mirrors. They're not preaching the Word of God, but they got a friend that goes there, and so Johnny wants to go there to that church with them, and they pull Johnny out of a Bible-believing church, and they take him over there to some concert. Because they listen to their kids to listen to the Word of God. So people's kids, they've pulled their family out of church. God, say, he can get in anyway. He wants to get in, eat in through your children. Maybe it'd be that they're out there and their children, they're in all kinds of activities. They're in ball. They're in all kinds of different clubs. And listen, doing good things. Nothing wrong with those things. But Satan uses that to drag their family out of church. They're traveling ball on the weekend instead of in the house of God. Oh, listen, I'll tell you, we played ball growing up. I mean, my boys played ball growing up. They never played on Sunday. They didn't play. They wasn't out at the ball field on Sunday traveling around. All the devil wants is just a small little opening. Just one little thing he can grab onto. At first, it's just one service. Then it's another service. Then eventually, completely out. Finally, the house of God is nothing but a memory. Finally, the things of God are nothing but memories. And that standard gets dropped more and more, and the convictions go down even more. And with that godly influence of the saints of God no longer in your life, with the godly influence of the saints of God and the people of God and the places of God and the things of God no longer in your children's life, your family ends up getting further and further and further away from God. And you wake up one day and you realize that your kids want nothing to do with God. And you act like it's some kind of big thing that you're surprised about. Nothing to do with the things of God. They want nothing to do with the house of God. They want nothing to do with the man of God. They want nothing to do with any of the things than the house of God. They've brought into they bought into this world's crowd. And they're out there caught up in all the things in the world. And now they look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world. And sadly, one day they're going to be judged just like the world. You know why? Because Satan had sifted them as wheat. I've seen it so many times. You know, I get calls, I get folks that probably weekly, every couple weeks at least, that different things. Many times it's people in my past, even before I was here, that I was their assistant pastor, I was their teacher, bus worker. Cindy went through the drive-thru the other day and somebody said, "Hey, aren't you Mrs. Dixon? Didn't your husband drive a bus and didn't he?" And praise the Lord for the influence we've been able to have. But somebody called me. But even in the past, and even up to now sometimes, and sometimes people come to my office and they'll say, "Preacher, we're going to do so-and-so." Okay? But what I've seen is 3, 4, 5 years down the road from doing so-and-so, people come and they're in tears and their life's destroyed and their home's destroyed. And they've got all kinds of questions about how they can fix it or how I can fix it and want me to wave the magic wand. There is no magic wand, by the way. And they want you to put everything back together. They want the advice, and we're thankful and we're grateful to try to help and give them advice. But can I say this? Had they came to me 3 years ago and wanted my advice then, I'd have gave them the Word of God and they wouldn't have been in the shape they're in now. But people want to come and tell you what they're going to do, and then when they do what they're going to do, then they want you to come and fix it. I'm trying to help you this morning. Children, Satan can get in through children. Oh yes, he'll use anything to get in. The ball clubs are over. The activities are over. Husband's doing his thing on Sunday. The wife's doing her thing on Sunday. The kids are doing their thing on Sunday. And mama begins to look around. She begins to look around and realizing how much she misses sitting in church with her children. And by the way, I want to say sin's fun for a season, amen. If I told you sin wasn't fun for a season, I'd be lying to you. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. The problem is seasons change. Not fun anymore. And by the way, I want to say this. The devil gives his very best first. That's all he's got. He waves the fruit at you. He waves the golden trinkets and all the devil's apples that he's waving at you. He doesn't understand they have worms. But he waves that stuff at you. It's nothing but poison dressed up. He gives his best first. Everything else, what do you do? You get that first pill. After that, it's nothing but just trying to stay and feel normal. He gives you that first drink. Boy, it's a great night. After that, you're hooked on alcohol. He gives his best. Listen to me. It's fun for a season, but seasons change. Mama begins to think about, boy, I miss sitting in church with my family. Boy, we got out. We thought we were chasing the right thing. We was fun out there chasing ball. It was fun. We would go to the movies. It was fun. We'd go to Dollywood or we'd go whatever it is. And she ruled the day. She would to God. She passes by and sees that husband's doing nothing and the kids are doing nothing. Mother's Day goes by and she wishes she could be in church with her family. wishes with all her heart she could go back and get what Satan has stolen and ripped from their lives, the sweet childhood of her children who once loved nothing better than going to the house of God singing. I'll tell you something. There's not a concert. There's not a place. There's not a Dollywood don't have it. Disney World don't have it. Listen to me. There's not a place that the Thompson Bowling Arena is never going to have it. There's not a place out there. There's not a concert out there that you could take me to that I'd enjoy more than what I got to enjoy this morning. Watch my little girl get up and sing. Mama's looking around and all that's gone. She wishes she could have her husband back who loved her as Christ loved the church. She wishes that now he just lays on the couch and watches TV, drinks beer, and watches NASCAR. No, listen, I want to tell you something. Those are the kind of calls I get from wives. Those are the kind of calls I get from my woman to come over and fix their home and fix their family and fix their children. Satan hath desire to have thee. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. We need to watch out. He wants to sift you as wheat. We might get in through the husband some business trip. He's out there in places he ought not be. Might get in through some bitter, critical spirit. Or the devil can work and destroy life so many ways. And he can work through bitterness. He can work through people instead of getting right. You know, our pride is so wicked. The reason it's so wicked is because of this. There are people all over this world. There are people all over this community who right now, half their family is going to hell. Because of their bitterness. They got angry about something that maybe the Sunday school teacher said, the preacher said, or maybe somebody looked at them wrong, or got and that bitterness swelled up in them. They ended up jumping and bouncing around. They ended up out of church. Their family don't care anything about God. But let me tell you something. It's wicked, and instead of getting it right, dropping their pride and getting it right, like the Bible says, get it right, they've got a ruined family. All these things are a result of that one little thing. Satan will use it, don't you think? Oh, you better heed the warning, except a root of bitterness spring up and thereby trouble you, many be defiled, the Bible says, that root of bitterness. Boy, don't ever let bitterness rule in your heart. Sometimes you get in through some little innocent housewife and she's just doing her things and doing cleaning the house and keeping the home. And let me tell you something, some of you spend way too much time on social media, I've told you before. You better watch it. I could tell you story after story. You want to come sit in my office for a while? I'll tell you story after story after story of lives of Christian people. I'm talking about in positions whose lives have been ruined with social media. You being friends with people you got no business being friends with, old acquaintances, people you knew in high school or some old sweetheart you had in high school, used to live on the same street. Crush you had or something like that. It's all innocent. I mean, you've never even talked to them before. You're just watching their photos and you think you've got this little exciting fantasy thing going on behind the scenes. I want to tell you something. The devil's there at your door as a crouching lion just waiting to pounce as soon as you give him the opportunity. The devil hath desired to have you. He's a subtle deceiver. Things that we think, boy, it'll never happen this way. The sad thing is you don't realize how far you've gone until it's too late. And just like the sifting of wheat that's pulled apart piece by piece, Satan gets you one thing at a time, one area of your life at a time, one family member at a time, one conviction at a time. He breaks down one wall of morality at a time. I want to tell you something. Some of the ungodly things that's going on in our world today, it didn't start there. They experimented with this and then with this. And then with this, and then now I don't know if I'm a man or a woman. I'm not trying to be unkind. But that's how it happens, one step at a time. Until there's nothing left but a bitter memory of what once was, a bitter memory of the home you lost, a bitter memory of the family you lost. Satan's a subtle deceiver. He wants to sift you as wheat. I'm going to move on. Notice the third thing. Not only the subject and the desire, the sifting and the desire. Notice the stubbornness regarding his desire. Look at me at verse number 33. And he said unto him, of course, Jesus, we'll just back up and read it. And the Lord said, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Watch verse 33. And he said unto him, that's Peter, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all heaven, has just gave him a warning. You know what Peter said? What are you worried about? Lord, I'd go with you anywhere. Deception. We're under delusion. The stubbornness regarding his desire. Satan wants us to remain, he wants us to remain delusional about our relationship with him. Can I just say something to you this morning? I love you. Can I say something? The Christian, we think we're a whole lot better Christian than we really are. There's a way that seemeth right to man. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Lift up to us, we're always right. We're not near as good as we think we are. Because we judge ourselves based on our intentions instead of based on the Word of God. Well, we know, we intend to be a good person. And we know right from wrong. Just because we know right from wrong don't mean we do it. But Satan wants us to think we're a lot stronger people and a lot better people than we are. We're a lot more sold out to God than we are. Peter shrugs it off. He says, look, Peter, Satan hath designed, and I've already told you the violent process of sifting of wheat. Imagine somebody came to you, somebody with some kind of clout, nobody could with more clout than Jesus that came to Peter, but somebody comes to you, maybe the highest authority, the head of the FBI comes to you, well, back when they were good, but anyway, comes to you, and he says to you, there's a man that wants to take an axe and tear you to pieces. He's got the ability to do it. That's what Peter did. Stubborn. Won't ever happen to me. Peter said, let me tell you something, Lord. All these other people, all these other disciples, there's 11 more. There's something you need to understand about me, Lord. See, I think you're misjudging me because I ain't like them. All the rest of them, Lord, might forsake you, but I'll tell you, I'll never forsake you. Lord, there's something you need to understand about Peter. I'm closer to you than that. I'm more sold out to you than that. Everybody else might forsake you, but there's one thing you can know for sure. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Some pastor would say, well, all those pastors that have run off with some lady in the church, all those pastors have gotten caught up in some other kind of besetting sin. I just don't understand how they could do something like that and stick their nose up in the air. I'd never do something like that. Some wife would say, I just can't believe these little floozies that run off with some other man and leave their children and run out there. I just can't believe somebody ever do anything like that. Some foolish man would say, I can spend all day on an unmonitored computer, unfiltered computer, and not get tangled up in pornography and not get tangled up through HBO and Cinemax and Showtime and all these other things, and I can keep my mind right. There's some teenager here this morning, you'd say, well, I tell you, it wouldn't bother me to go and do things with all these other people. As long as I'm there, I can be there in the crowd with them. I don't have to do what they're doing. No, but the devil will make you want to do it. I know I got some weaknesses, but that area right there, that'll never bother me. Can I tell you something? If that's you this morning, preacher, if that's you this morning, young person, mama or daddy, husband or wife, the devil has you right where he wants you. Because the most vulnerable place that you and I have is the place we think is our greatest strength. Because that's where we let our guard down. I can't tell you the times that I've left our front door unlocked. I check the ones that I think somebody will come in through. He's laughing because he does it too. I can't tell you the time. You know, we check the windows. We're locked. We got the back windows back there in the sunroom. You know, we're locking everything up, even lock the garage door and all that kind of stuff. Got it all covered. Front door's unlocked. Get up in the morning. Why? We're not worried about it. It's the strongest door. But you got to lock it. It's the most vulnerable place. It's the place we think is our greatest strength. Not me. Not that. Not today. No way. The devil has us right where he wants us. Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I tell you, there's nothing worse than to stand back and to be able to see what's about to take place, to see a threat, to see a danger. As just a Christian and just a person, but even just as a Christian, and especially as a pastor, the discernment sometimes we have, and we see that's not good. We see the warning signs. We see what's going to take place. Might not be tomorrow, might not be the next day, might not be the next year, but some on down the line, it's an opening. Nothing worse than to see that and to see that threat and that danger and know what's about to happen and watch Satan devour lives and watch Satan destroy homes and watch Satan rip up families and marriages. The only thing you can do is watch them and warn them, but so many folks don't heed the warning. And I get so tired of watching Satan ruin lives. I get so tired of watching people that know the right thing to do. Know the way that God works and know what the Word of God says. By the way, I want to say something. Stop blaming God for your bad decisions. It's blasphemous. Stop saying, well, we believe God is having us do this when God's Word tells you full-blown 100% that it's not His will you do that. God, let me say something to you. I'm going to throw something on you deep here, okay? I'm going to throw something on you deep here this morning. God's will never be contrary to God's Word. So when you come and say, well, we believe God is going to have us do this, but God's Word says the opposite of that, then it's not God's will. This isn't hard. Stop blaming God. Listen, it scares me to death. That's why I don't do it. You don't hear me get up all the time and say, well, I believe God wants us to do this. If I say it, I mean it. That's why we pray and pray. We spend months praying and begging God what direction He wants to go for the next year, what things you want us to do. And when I finally come to, I believe it's what God wants us to do. Don't throw that stuff around. That's blasphemous against God. But he get tired of seeing this devil destroy people's life. Well, preacher, you're overreacting. Come sit in my office for a couple weeks. Take my phone with you for a couple weeks. People that you thought never, ever would go down that road, ever, ever won't happen to them. Some of you know because you know people just like I do. Notice verse number 33. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. Look at verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice, underline that, thrice deny me. Peter, I got news for you. Not only are you going to fail me one time, but you're going to fail me three times. Who knows the old quote and the old saying, if sin will always take you further than you meant to go, keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Had it never happened to me, the Bible says, take heed. Let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. It's no accident, by the way, that it's Peter who wrote, be sober. Later on, he wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Because Peter had been through the sifter. Peter had done battle with him. Peter had seen him wreck and destroy him. I want you to notice a final thing. Notice the sorrow that encompasses the devil's desire. Look at me starting in verse number 54 of chapter 22. Luke 22:54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. Here Peter's warming his hands by the devil's fire. He's betrayed the Lord. He said, I don't know him. And earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Here we're going to deny him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Peter denied he even knew him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What's verse number 62? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The sorrow that encompasses his desire. This is where Satan wants to get every one of you. Broken, destroyed, torn apart, family gone, life ruined, testimony ruined. Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's a sorrow once Satan's desire is realized and Satan's had his way with you. And you've been through the sifter. Peter thought he could handle it, but he didn't heed the warning. Lot thought he could handle it. He thought, well, I'm away from my Uncle Abraham now. I'm thinking of a preacher right now. He was under his daddy for years. Served God and did great under his daddy. And the whole time he's chomping the bit, get out. And I talked to him just before he took a church. Pastored that church maybe 10, I think it was about 10 years. He got caught up with a woman. He got messed up. Got out from under the umbrella of daddy. Lot thought he could handle it. I'm out from Uncle Abraham. He had all them rules and all them regulations. He had all that stuff. There's a reason he did. There's a reason that there were certain things he didn't do, certain places he didn't go. And in Genesis chapter 13, the Bible says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. If you go to chapter 19 and verse 1, you find that Lot is there sitting at the gate of Sodom. The ones sitting at the gate were some of those that would take, they would take a lot of matters there. They were some of the rulers of the city. By Genesis 19, verse 24, Lot had lost everything he owned. 26, he lost his wife. You remember she turned back and turned into the pillar of salt. By 32, verse 32 of chapter 19, Lot fathered his own grandchildren. The sorrow that encompasses Satan's desire. That's where he wants you to go. Lot's a broken man. In the end, after Satan's had his way, is nothing but sorrow. We could step back as we're reading through that story, and you can see the path he's going down just as clear as I can see the path many times when people start going down that road. And we can look as we read that, and we know the story as we're reading it. So as we're reading it, we know that story, and we think, Lot, watch out! Could end up down there in Sodom. No, he saw the plain. The Bible said he saw that the plains were well watered everywhere. Looked good down there. Grow a lot of crops down there. You and I on the outside looking in would stop and we would heed a warning. Sometimes we're on the inside looking out. We can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see the mess. That's why it's good to heed and listen to godly counsel. Lot says, what's the big deal? I'm just pitching my tent towards Sodom. Then he's at the gate of Sodom. Then he's caught up in the mess of Sodom. He lost his family there, his wife in Sodom, fathered his grandchildren. David thought he could handle things at home. You see the broken spirit and the broken heart of David in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy tender mercies, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out thy transgressions. My iniquity is ever before me. O, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest. And, oh yes, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Blot out my transgressions from me. David's pouring out his heart to God in sorrow. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And all the sorrow, once Satan's desires come to fruition. I've counseled with so many folks who have fallen into Satan's trap, and by the time they realized what he was doing, it was too late. The damage has been done, and the sorrow has been set in. I'm talking about the sorrow that encompasses Satan's desire. His desire will leave you bruised. His desire will leave you broken. His desire will leave you bound. He wants to rip out your heart. He wants to crush your spirit. He wants to bring much sorrow into your life and turn your world upside down and inside out, where all you can do is weep. I've seen the character of Satan, and I've seen the truth that I'm preaching to you this morning when I was a 15-year-old boy. We were in a Bible-believing church, just much like this, or bigger, but much like this church. Our family was in just as much as my family's in today. My dad wasn't a pastor, but other than that, we were in. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was in Awanas, all that. Satan got in our home. First, Satan got in the pastor of that church. He messed up. Then Satan got into our home the same way. My dad with a woman. I was an 8-year-old boy, and I'll never forget sitting there around the dining room table. My dad had three sisters, no brothers. My dad was my hero. We did everything together. I was 8, 9 years old. I was 8 years old then. He sat there and set us around the table. He had this new girlfriend that he was just in love with, had to go. He looked at me and said, I'm the man of the house, 8 years old. And I watched him tell us and give us all the reasons that they just fall out of love and this stuff. And I watched him walk down the steps and walk out and get in the car and walk and drive down the road. I was 8. I was 15 years old. His third marriage was failing. I sat out on the curb on Oak Hill. Many of you know where Oak Hill is, road. Down by the old St. Mary's. I remember sitting down on the curb with him and watching him weep like a baby. Uncontrollably. If I could give 20 years of my life and go back and undo and just be back as a family, I'd do it, my dad said to me. Sometimes you can't. By the way, you think of Naomi and you think of all the story there where they went out to, went out there, went out from Bethel in the place of God, down with the heathens. She came back. She was different. Never the same. God, I'm glad that God's merciful and we can come back. You best to never go out there. Man, I could spend another hour or two just right here off the top of my head and give you story after story of people. A family, this is before I was ever pastoring here, and a family in another church, and they got all bent out of shape. Won't have a food pantry. And just the pastor didn't feel led to have a food pantry at the time, and he actually wasn't against it. We talked about it. Let's get some. Didn't happen fast enough for them, and got sideways, and they were, one of them at least was in the bus ministry, one of the greatest bus workers you ever seen in your life. The husband's got AIDS now. Split up. The wife, I'm not being mean, looks like a prostitute. I don't know if she is or not, but I seen her some time ago. The husband battles drug addiction. She is with a different man every single day. Their son's in jail on trial for attempted murder. I'm talking about people my kids went to church with. I could spend the rest of the day telling you these stories. And I'm not telling them to you to try and speak badly against somebody. I'm not telling them to try to scare you, but I am telling them to you to try and warn you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. So what can we do? We can pray. If I was a husband or a father this morning, and I am, I'd come and I'd ask God to help me not be the next victim. I'd come and ask God to help my family not be the next family that's torn apart and that falls victim to the devil. If I was a mom, well, I'd come and I'd pour out my heart for my children, my family. I think about Job as he's praying, and he says, peradventure my sons had sinned. Now we know they've got to confess their own sin, but Job prayed for his children every single day, several times a day. They need our prayer. Our homes need our prayer. Listen, I'd come and ask God to protect their heart. Come and ask God to protect our home. He has his sights set on you. The devil has his sights set on you, Mama. He's got his sights set on you, Daddy. He's got his sights set on you, young people. If I love my church, I'd come this morning, ask God, protect it while we stand. What can we do? We can pray. We can stay close to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to thee. We can resist the devil. We can get busy for God. You know something I've learned? When you're busy, you don't have any time to fool with all the other things that so many people in idle time end up letting the devil get in their life through critical or bitterness or whatever it may be, getting complacent. Somebody said the person rowing the boat don't have time to rock the boat. You just need to stay busy for the Lord. I tell you this, I'll come pray for your family, pray for your home, pray for this church.